response of Lett, the 139th Psalm, it is selection number 12 in the hymnal. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. We will stand as we sing hymn number 382. And after the singing of this hymn, Mr. Richard Smith, head of the Department of Church Building Planning, Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, will lead us in prayer and introduce our guest speaker today.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of being here to worship thee this morning. We thank you, Father, for the sparing of our lives, for the renewing of our faith, for the saving of our souls. We turn to thee this morning, Father, seeking thy direction in life, to guide us in our thoughts, to lead us in our deeds. We pray thy blessings upon each one who gathers here. And may by our being together, we find grace in thy sight. Guide us in all that should go on this day. And Father, may we have the privilege of being found faithful in thy service. Bless this institution, its leadership. Bless these who attend. And Father in heaven, we look to thee as a nation, as a world in need. Guide us now in this service. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We appreciate the privilege of meeting here in this wonderful and beautiful auditorium. Some of us who attended Wake Forest College a number of years ago in this building saw an entirely different type of architecture. But we can appreciate the beauty of the handiwork of those who guided in the planning and the drawing of this particular room. We want to invite all of you that are here to attend our church architecture conference in the chapel of the Appleby Building. We want to welcome those who are attending this conference, the various business concerns, architects, field representatives, pastors, laymen, church committee members, convention workers, others who are participating. We're privileged this morning to hear a native North Carolinian, native of Buncombe County, one who pastored churches in Henderson, Buncombe, and in Gadsden County. He is alumnus of Brevard College, Wake Forest College, and I believe there is another seminary, one entitled Southern. Mr. Bagwell is alumnus of these institutions. For a number of years, he served as an associate in the Sunday School Department of the Baptist State Convention, was my fellow worker, and one who I followed later in this particular department of the church building planning, when he went to serve as a field consultant, area consultant, I believe they give the title, in the Baptist Sunday School Board Church Architects Department in Nashville. We're delighted to have Reverend Jack Bagwell speak to us this morning.
One day when I came through the house, my little Don, who was 3 years old at the time, grabbed me and took me back to her bedroom where she had just finished a finger painting. I could tell from her enthusiasm that certainly this was her masterpiece. But as I looked at the picture, I tried not to be puzzled, but to look pleased. There were certain objects that I could not identify. I made the decision to take the indirect approach, for I had read the books that said that you do not insult a child by asking him what he's drawn or what he's painted, for this is as real to him as you are. Now, Dawn, this is a house. It's a good house. Here's the smoke coming from the chimney. Here are the windows and the doors. And Dawn, what does this mean to you? It wasn't quite indirect enough. She stepped back about three steps and put her hands on her hips and said, "Why, Daddy, don't you know what that is? That's a horse." Now, the difficulty was that her horse was three times bigger than her house. And this disturbed me, for you see, this is my problem. And I make this mistake almost daily of getting the horse bigger than the house. And Jesus recognized this difficulty that we have with seeing values in life in proper perspective. In the Great Supper, he said, he talked about the guests that had been invited to the supper. One of them had bought a field, and the material things loomed so great in his vision and in his time that he did not have time for the more worthy things. Another bought 5 yoke of oxen, and his work, his vocation consumed him. He had no time for God. And the third married a wife. His family was bigger than his God in his life. I remember hearing Dr. Ellis Fuller say that the most dangerous woman in his life was his wife, for no one else ran so close a place, the first place in his heart, and competition with God. Churches make this mistake also of getting the horse bigger than the house. Have you ever known a church to get so carried away with the business of building a church building that this is all they thought about, this is all they talked about and seemed to want for themselves. Why, if they could just get this church building, certainly the millennium would be here. I want to suggest this morning that if you're successful in building the most attractive building in the community, it functions perfectly, it is appropriate in every respect. Now, you understand that this hasn't happened yet, but if it could happen, you haven't solved all the problems in a church. The church must still be the church, and the church is not the building. We're reminded often that the early Christian church had no ecclesiastical buildings. The ultimate longing of man for a high place, a place of assembly, a place that was different, led to the church house. To propagate the gospel in our time, we still need buildings where we can come together and worship and study and fellowship, and then go out to be the church in the world. We need buildings, but let us admit it, we have all sorts of feelings of guilt in this area. No one of us here escapes this problem. We have it at some time or other, if not continuously. For instance, have you questioned these folk coming here today to spend a whole day talking about buildings and programs and materials? Or have you questioned using the chapel hour for this discussion? Perhaps I am not the one to discuss this, but I believe that a new dimension could be added to our commitment if we were willing to face the relationship between buildings and property and what we're trying to do for the kingdom of our Lord in this world. Why do we feel so guilty when we talk and work with buildings and property? Is it because we know that buildings are not the ultimate goals in life, and yet in practical application, we tend to put these physical aspects before the more weighty matters? Do we feel guilty because every time we or anyone else that we know wants to emphasize the intrinsic values in life, we do it by saying buildings are very peripheral. They are not the essence. And therefore, we get the feeling that they're unimportant and evil. And therefore, we feel guilty. This may be true, that these are peripheral. But somehow in our saying it, and saying it so often, we get the impression that we should not deal with these at all. What do we seek to do through the church? First and foremost, we would all say, is worship. The church leads individuals to an awareness of God in worship. To worship, we, like the prophet Isaiah, must be aware of the presence and the majesty and the holiness of God. We expose ourselves, all that we are, to him. It involves mind and will and feelings. Niels Faure reminds us that worship entails work, but work cannot take its place. Worship demands thought, but no thinking can substitute for it. Worship engenders emotion, but no feeling as such is ever worship. It is man's exposing himself to the rightness of God. It is finding God real and religion rich for every need. God as God becomes for that cherished moment the whole objective of our whole being. This kind of encounter is what we seek when we come to worship. Do we dare imply this morning that the room can aid us in this kind of encounter? One can have this experience in a storefront or in a cathedral. As a friend said last week, I was converted in an apple box. David worshipped in the hills while minding the sheep, or he worshipped in the tabernacle. But when he moved into the palace, he was not content to worship even in a tabernacle. He wanted a temple in which to worship. And buildings must be commensurate with the level of the living of the people who worship in them. My church in Nashville is building a new sanctuary. During the 2 years that it is under construction, we're meeting in a high school. It is old, and you must negotiate 27 steps in order to get into the auditorium. I know there are 27 steps. Dawn counted them. And she's a better counter than she is artist. The stage, the balcony, and all the other design features are horizontal. The walls are dark and drab. Last week during our revival, we met in the new Sunday School Board Chapel. It is a simple room, but it conveys the feeling of cleanliness with bright, cheerful, harmonizing colors. The windows, draperies, and other features are vertical in design and give you a feeling of uplift and loftiness when you're seated in the comfortable pews. What I seek to describe is impossible to put into words, but the difference in worship in these two rooms has been a matter of constant amazement to our people. The simplicity and the beauty of all of these physical features in the new auditorium are conducive to worship. They're not fighting the desires of the soul, but are working in harmony with the intent of the worshiper. Likewise, the buildings and furnishings can be powerful instruments in the educational task of the church. Some get so concerned with the environment, the space, the furniture, that they neglect the curriculum, the basic principles of education and life goals of the pupil. Others may be so involved in theory and subject matter that they overlook the importance of environment and physical resources, the tools in the learning situation. It is not a matter of the one or the other, but a recognition of the need to use both and indeed all of the tools at our disposal in 1969 and 70 in the teaching situation. A very close friend of mine over a long period of years is now in Vietnam. He's a doctor, and no doubt has performed surgery very successfully under very primitive conditions since being there. Perhaps he has, as many of them have, performed surgery in a tent without the facilities and tools that he's accustomed to here in America. If it should become necessary, however, for you to have major surgery this morning, you would go to Rex Hospital, where they have rooms designed for surgery, uncrowded, clean, sterile, air-conditioned, every item, the latest in hospital technology. You and I are convinced, we're convicted, that what we're trying to do through these lives and our churches are intrinsic. They're eternal. They're more important even than what happens in Rex Hospital operating room. Whether it be a nursery or an adult classroom or a social hall, it should be designed for the activity that takes place in it. The size, the proportions, the colors, the furnishings, all are important. The long, narrow, drab basement room that is the beginner department may convey far more negatively than we can accomplish positively, no matter how well prepared in subject content. The church is to tell the world what God has done in and through Jesus Christ for the salvation of man. Cut off the tongue of the church, and it will die. And we've made mistakes concerning our concept of the church. I realize that you can't walk out of here today and over to the Wake Forest Church. You can't find Wake Forest Baptist Church today, for it's scattered all over Wake County. The test of what happened on Sunday morning in the worship service or in the Bible teaching hour is what is happening right now in the shops, in the classrooms, in the office buildings where those who worshiped there are at work. Their attitudes, their concept, their conduct, their integrity, this is the test. But what of those on the outside of the church? We must get their eye and their ear. And they are living in a mobile, preoccupied world unlike any generation that has ever come before. They build the high-rise apartment buildings not as a prison to keep themselves in, but as a fortress to keep the world out. And it's difficult for us to get in with the message. But they see the church building on the way to the lake. These buildings say volumes to them, though they utter not a sound. What do we want the church buildings to say to our generation? What do we want them to do for our generation? I know of no one better able to answer that question than those of you that are here this morning. This generation of students have seen the erection of several skyscrapers on the skyline of Raleigh. When the client and the architect and the craftsman began to think about what these buildings would do and say, they had something very definite in mind, the message they wanted to convey to the public. And the fact that the business just originates here, that it all is not carried on in the sky. skyscraper did not lead them to say, we need no building. But they spent long hours of planning it so that not only it would function, but it would say what it needed to say to the people who saw it. This is a solid, secure business here to stay. They wanted it to convey, here is a thriving, successful business worthy of your patronage. This is an attractive business, and we want to get you involved in it.